Amen. Praise the Lord. How's everyone this morning again? Blessed. Oh, highly favored. I like that. You guys say blessed and highly favored. I like that. I think I'm going to start saying that. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to John 3:16. Under the direction of the Holy Spirit, we don't start any lesson in any session without sharing this verse. I got my Bible. John chapter 3, verse 16. And if you're there, say amen. And if you're reading in another version, that's okay. Read along with us. Amen. We're going to read John 3:16. Is everyone there? Okay, let's read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, isn't that a good springboard? That's a good springboard to spring into anything. And that's a good way of sharing the gospel with people. It's plain and simple. If a person never heard the gospel, all you have to do is tell them what? God so loved you. And how did he love you? He loved you by giving. But what did he give? His only begotten Son. But then there's a condition, right? Whosoever does what? Believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Now, if that's all you knew, and that's all you had to say, that's enough. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, join me in this confession. Say this with me. And the reason why I say this confession, I shared it with you several times before. Several years ago, while teaching in the night sessions, the Holy Ghost just quickened to me. He gave me this confession. Now, this confession wasn't originally my own. I got a piece of it from here, a piece of it from there, and here and there, and all over. But he had me compile it all together. And I didn't really understand what was this confession. I thought the confession was, well, just start off every night service, say that, and get the people to say something, and it sounded good. But the truth of the matter was, he said people were going through hard things. I was going through hard things. He said, but the thing you need to remember is you can stay steady during unstable times. So that's the springboard for this. So I had one lady in the class come up to me and said, Deacon Floyd, where is that? Can I write that down? I said, absolutely, write it down. You know, she got the tape, wrote it down. It's freely given, freely received. And she came back to me several months after that, and she said, Brother Floyd, I've been saying that confession, and it's been helping me. See, so what I'm saying is I'm not giving it to you as a religious exercise. Everyone following me? But it's spiritual, and if you would receive it and embrace it, and I got news for you, each and every one of us are going to come into a situation where you're going to need to do what? Stay steady during what? Unstable times. Okay, so say this with me. Say, I stay steady during these unstable times, regardless of what comes my way. God's way is my way. Every day, I renew my mind to the Word of God. I walk in love. I stay in faith. I am a doer of the Word of God and not just a hearer. In every situation. Okay, let me see if you can get here. I respond. I respond in love and faith. When the issues of life come against me, I am not afraid. My heart is fixed. I'm trusting in the Lord. My helpmate. My heart is established in God's holy word. I take the time to examine myself according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 and 32. And I am quick to repent of anything I find out of order in my life. Where am I at now? Okay, yeah, there you go. Thank you, sweetheart. Now unto you, Heavenly Father, who is able to do abundantly above all that I could ask or think, according to your power, which works in me, I know that the best days of my life are ahead with you, Heavenly Father. Everything that you have promised me, you are able to perform. I believe it and receive it in Jesus' name. Now, do you believe that? Do you receive it? Then it's yours. Now, you know, the funniest thing about this is I say this every day. And for some reason, you know what happened? I looked down here and I started looking at it. So my eyes started to look at this instead of it coming out of here. Amen. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And last week's message is going to dovetail into this week's message because the Holy Ghost gave these to me for you. Amen? So I didn't come up here with this idea. He gave these for me to you. 1 John chapter 1. Let's look at verse 5. Beginning at verse 5. The Epistle of John, 1 John. chapter 1. Everyone, we're at verse 5. Everyone there? Let's read all the way down to the end. Okay, that's verse 10. And I'm reading from the King James Version. Please, if you have another version, read along with us. Amen? Let's read. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is what? God is what? Light. Okay. And in him is what? No darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we do what? We lie and do not what? The truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have what? Fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we do what? And what? And the truth is not in us. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him to be what? A liar, and his word is not in us. Now, last week, what we did was we discovered that walking in the light, in other words we used was living, right? Remember, for walking, living, following, and being occupied in the light is really God's word, right? We found out last week, we discovered that God's word is light, and God is light. So if we're walking in the light, what are we doing? We're living in what? The life of God. Remember, that's what we talked about last week. We talked about walking in the light, and we talked about the life of God, right? But then also we discovered something. We found out in Psalm 119, verse 105, we discovered that God's word is what? A lamp unto our feet, and what else? A light to our path. Remember I told you about my little example about walking in the light, you know, right? So we found out that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We also discovered in Psalm 119, the 130th verse, we found out that what? The entrance to God's word does what? It brings light, right? It gives understanding to the simple. So in other words, to put it all in a nutshell from last week, if we're following after God, we are in essence walking in the light of God, right? And if we're not walking in God's word, what are we walking in? Darkness. Okay, remember we talked about that last week. So for this morning's lesson, we're going to continue in that same thought. We're talking about walking in the light, right? But now, light has different aspects. Walking in the light of God, we talked about the life of God. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at walking in the light, but we're going to look at another aspect of this, and it's in 1 John. We're in 1 John. Look at chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Because remember, the writer John is writing in a letter, but he's writing to Christians because what was happening during this time, I'll give you a little backdrop. What was happening was false teaching was entering into certain places. There were people who were saying certain things, like, in other words, we know God, you can get to know Jesus this way. Gnosticism, all these types of things was entering, filtering the church. So, and it happens today too in the body, right? You run up to people who say we have a secret way of knowing God. Well, you see, what John was addressing, or the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John, he was addressing this issue, okay? So now, let's beginning at verse 2, let's read all the way down to verse 11. And once again, I'm reading from the King James. Read in your version and follow along with me. Okay, let's read. My little children, these things, is everyone there? 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Everyone there? Everyone say amen. Amen. If you're awake, say amen.
Amen.
If you're asleep, say amen. Okay, nobody's asleep. I was waiting for somebody to say amen, right? You're asleep. Okay, let's read. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now hold it right there. Who is John writing to? Who? Christians. So you mean to tell me Christians sin? They do? They do? Wow, that's a revelation, right? Amen. But notice what he said. He said, but if you do sin, right, we have what? An advocate. Now, what's an advocate? What's another word for an advocate? A lawyer? What else? An intercessor? What's another one? That's good enough. In other words, someone standing on your behalf. So if it was a legal matter and you had to stand before a judge or a magistrate, you would need an advocate, right? But what kind of advocate would you need? A legal advocate, right? So here we're talking about God is using John to show them that you need a spiritual advocate. And not just an advocate, the advocate, right? Amen. Say praise God. Okay, let's keep on reading. Verse 2. And he is what? The propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for who? The sins of the whole world. Now, hold it there for a minute. Jesus, according to John 3:16, went to the cross for the whole world. But in 1 John, John is even saying he is the propitiation. In other words, he's the down payment for even not only our sins, but the whole world. But here's the key. Always remember this. You can have something available. I'll use this as an example, Brother Joe, right? Let's say if I'm in a legal situation and Brother Joe is the lawyer, right? He's the righteous lawyer, right? Now, in order for him to represent me in a court of law, what do I have to do in order to have him represent me? I have to hire him. I have to retain him, right? So in other words here, what John is saying, Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of the world. But the world has to attain him. They have to retain him. They have to hire him. Now, how do you hire and retain the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Through believing that he is the Son of God and that he died for your sins. So in other words, I believe you're my lawyer. Amen? Got that? So I want you to see that here, okay? Let's keep on reading, okay? Verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we do what? Keep his commandments. Verse 4, he that saith, I knoweth him, and keepeth not his commandments is what? You called him a what? He's a what? A liar. Now, the Bible says this, right? So, in other words, if a person walks up to us and says, oh, you know, I like God. I follow after God, but I'm not following that. What is that person? A liar. Okay, let's keep on going. We're going somewhere with this. And what? And the truth is not in him. Verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is what? The what? The love of God. How? Perfected. So in other words, last week what we talked about was if you walk in the light, which is the word of God, you're walking in the life of God, right? But now John goes a step further here. He says, if we're walking in that light, what's going to be evident that I'm walking in that light? Look at it. Verse 5. In him verily is what? The love of God. So this morning what we're going to talk about walking in the light, but walking in the light in regards to the love of God. You got that? Let's keep on reading this. Okay, where do we leave off? Okay, verse 5. Let's read it again. But whoso keepeth his word, In him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we, that we are in him. Verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought also so to walk even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which things is true in him and in you. Because what? Darkness is past. And what? And the true life now shineth. Now, last week we talked about darkness being what? Sin, right? So in other words, for the believer, sin, the issue of sin has what? Passed. You got that? So God doesn't remember your sin. So you don't need to remember it yourself. But darkness is past, and what's come? The true light now shineth. Verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and does what? Hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth where? In the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in what? Darkness, and walketh how? In darkness, and knoweth not whether he goeth. Because that darkness has done what? See, one more time. Darkness does what? Blinds his eyes. Remember we talked about that last week about if you're in darkness, you can be deceived. Deception. So there's a lot of people walking around in deception. Okay? But let's keep on going here, okay? Now, verse 11, that's where we left off at. So what we're going to look at this morning, we're going to look at, according to the Apostle John, he said something about the mature Christian. What's an evidence of a mature Christian? Look at verse 5. What does it say? But whoso does what? Keeps his word, in him verily is what? The love of God perfected. Now, what's another meaning for the word perfected? Matured, developed. Okay, you got that? Now, let me read that same verse in the Amplified. He says it this way. He says, but he who keeps, treasures his word, who bears in mind his precepts, who observes his message in entirety, truly in him has the love of God and love for God been perfected, completed, and reached maturity. By this we may perceive, know, recognize, and be sure that we are in him. So in other words, church, if you wish to measure your maturity, if you want to measure it, right? Measure it by how you're walking in the love of God. Now, I know sometimes we talk a lot about the love of God, and everybody hears it so much that, you know, love of God, it starts to sound soupy, right? And that's not the truth here. But let me show you something in verse 8. Look down to verse 8. He says something very important. He says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which is true, right? Because what? The darkness is now past, right? And what? True light has come, right? Now, verse 9. He that saith he's in the light and does what? Hateth his brother is in what? Darkness even unto now. Now, that word hateth. Now, you know, today we have a word that a lot of young people use. They talk about, they give a shout out to their haters, right? You know the rappers say, I'm going to give a shout out to my haters, right? But you see, the key is this. And I learned this myself, and I had to correct myself last week because My little grandson, he's 9 years old, Jalen, and he loves basketball, right? He loves the Lakers, right? So I remember I'm talking with him, and I'm just, you know, we're talking, with grandpa with grandson, and I told him, man, I hate the Lakers because I'm a Knicks fan, right? So I never liked the Lakers, right? And I said, I don't like Kobe Bryant. I hate Kobe Bryant. He's a ball hog, right? Oh, no, grandpa. No, papa. Kobe Bryant's good. He's good. So anyway, the Holy Ghost, while going over this lesson, he told me, he said, You see what you told your grandson? You sowed something into him that shouldn't have been there. I'm going to show you what hating means. Okay, so our young people here, you know, you want to hate on somebody, right? Once I show you this definition, you're going to remove that from your vocabulary. So I had to go back and apologize to him and repent. And I told him, I said, Papa, I don't really particularly care for the Lakers. So if the Lakers lose, it's a good day for me. But even in that, I had, you know, you're walking the fine line, right? But now let me give you a definition of the word hate, right? Hate. In Strong's Concordance, the word hate is a word misaleo. It means to detest, especially to persecute. Okay? To be loveless. Now, I know some of you can identify with that. You're on those jobs or you're in that environment where people hate you, right? They detest you. And you didn't do nothing to them, right? At least we don't know, right? No, I'm only teasing. But that's what the word means. Now, in the vines, listen to what vine says. This is what got my attention about the same word, misaleo. It means malicious and unjustifiable feelings towards others. You got that? Let me say that one more time because I want that to marinate a little bit. Malicious and unjustifiable feelings towards others, whether towards the innocent or by mutual animosity. Now, let me tell you how that meant to me, mutual animosity. Oh, you don't like me? Well, I don't like you. So we can't even afford to do that, according to the word of God. You got that? Now, look at this. Don't turn there, but this is what they said in this in W. Vines. It gave us an example. For example, 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. We're not going to turn there, but write this down in your notes. He says it this way. He says, he who hates his brother is called a murderer. For sin lies in the inward disposition of which the act is only an outward expression. So in other words, church, we cannot afford to hate anybody. The only thing we're called to hate is sin, but not sinners. Let me clarify that, because sometimes people, oh, I hate that sinner. No, we are to love the sinner, but hate sin. In fact, church, we're to hate sin so much that we're not to be involved in it. But if we do, that's what 1 John 1:9 said, right? See how God covers all the bases? But if you do, you have what? An advocate, right? Now, let's get back to this, right? That's why we cannot afford to hate. Let me give you an example of what hatred can do, okay? Turn in your Bibles to Genesis. I'm getting ahead of my notes, but I'll turn back here later. Or did I get ahead of it? Where is it? It's here. No, it's Holy Ghost. Okay, turn to Genesis. I'll tell you what, don't even turn to Genesis. I'll just say it. That way save us time. Remember in Genesis with Cain and Abel? Now, here's a scenario. They both were instructed to bring offerings to the Lord, right? And what happened? Cain brought his. Abel brought his. Whose offering was received? Abel's, right? And Cain's was what? Not received. Not accepted, right? Now, here's what happened. What happened was this. If you study that out, you'll find out that Abel brought what was required. Whereas Cain, it says he was a tiller of the ground, right? So Cain was bringing his efforts. So when he brought his offering to God, that represented his efforts. And he laid it down. And he wanted to impress God. But what happened? God rejected what? His offering. But God didn't reject Cain. No, Cain. He didn't reject Cain either. But remember what he told Cain. He said, Cain, you know, sin lies at the door. In other words, it's lying at the door knocking. And if you answer it, you're going to enter into it. So what happened? So in other words, God rejected his offering, but God didn't reject him. Yes. See, here's what happens with us sometimes. When we're rejected, we take it personal. But in this case, Cain looked at his brother Abel and said, he took his, but he didn't take mine. So Cain became what? A hater. Who was he hating? Who was he hating on? He was hating on Abel. Right? And what happened? Said then one day while they were walking in the field, what did he do? He killed them, right? Now, here's an interesting thing. He killed them with what? Nobody knows. But he killed them, though, right? Cain died, right? We know no one recovered the murder weapon, right? Abel died. Nobody recovered the murder weapon, but we know Cain did it because Cain did what? He hated his brother. Because he felt his rejection. He allowed his feelings. See, we have feelings. We have emotions. And that's why we have to master our emotions and not allow our emotions master us. Because right now there's a whole bunch of people in this Pennsylvania correctional facility that's there of crimes of what? Passion. Okay? But now, here, moving on from here. Cain did this to his brother, he was working, as it said here, he was a murderer. His murdering began in his heart. And then later it came out. So in other words, church, we cannot, that's why we cannot afford to hate anybody or anyone. So I had to change my vocabulary. So when I see the Lakers, I have to, you know, but it's okay. You know what I mean? It's okay. You see Kobe Bryant run down the court. He's running down all 4 to 5, the other team on him. I know he's going to take the shot. I ain't going to say nothing. Oh, he made the shot. I'm not going to say nothing. Oh, he missed it. I'm not going to say nothing. See, because we can't afford to hate, because what happens is you open that door and it'll manifest into other things. Yes. Amen. Everyone see that? Now, let's see what Jesus had to say about the subject of love, because Jesus said something very important. Turn to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're talking about walking in the light, right? But the love of God, walking in the light, the love of God. Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus is talking, right? And let's look at verse 43. Okay? And he said it this way. He said, is everyone there? Now, I'll wait for you to get there because I want you to see this. So, church, we're not going to be no haters here, right? Right, young people? No haters, right? No hating. Don't be a hater. Okay, there you go. All right, amen. Let's read. Ye have heard that it been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and do what? Hate thine enemy. You see that? What was he quoting? He's quoting the Old Testament. See, according to the Old Testament, you're to do what? Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, let me read that same verse in the Message. See what he says. He says, you're familiar with the old written law. Love your friend. And it's an unwritten companion. Hate your enemy. He says, I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. You got that? In other words, love your haters. If Jesus was to say that today, right? Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. You got that? Respond with the energies of prayer. I like that. So in other words, people who are your enemies, pray for them, right? There you go. Respond to them with energies of prayer, for then you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish everyone, regardless the good and the bad, the nice and the nasty. That's what it says in the Message. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Do you? Anyone can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, like praise the Lord, right? Do you expect the medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner can do that. You got that? So Jesus was challenging his disciples to bump it up a little higher. The law said, love your neighbors, but hate your enemies. But he says, I say unto you, do what? Love your enemies. Look at Matthew. We're still in Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, okay? Matthew chapter 19, verse 19. Jesus says another thing here. But he says something, but he's introducing something a little bit more to it. Everyone there, Matthew 19, 19? Let's read it. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor, how? As thyself. Do you got that? So in other words, he's introducing another radical concept here. He's saying what? Love your neighbor how? As you love yourself. So in other words, if you love yourself, you're not going to throw your garbage over the neighbor's lawn, right? If you love as yourself, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to let your dog or your cat run into their flower bed, right? Because you wouldn't want it to happen to you, right? So Jesus is saying something very radical here. He's telling them to love your neighbor, but then also love your enemies. But then he goes further. Love your neighbor as you would yourself. Let me ask you this. Do you love yourself that you wake up in the morning and you want to bash your head in the window because you love yourself? No, you wouldn't do that, right? or the mirror, boom. No, you love yourself, right? So same thing with your neighbor. In other words, here he's saying you wouldn't want to do anything bad to your neighbor. So you wouldn't, and also you wouldn't want nothing bad happen to you. Don't do it to your neighbor as unto yourself. Now, we're still in Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Because one person asked Jesus a question, right? And Jesus goes a little bit deeper here. Because this person asked, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? In other words, this is one of Jesus' haters, right? And they're trying to trick him in a theological, they're trying to put him in a theological bind here, okay? They want to check him out, right? And like you, some people want to check you out too. You say you're a Christian, you say you go to this church, you say all that stuff, you say you love the Lord. There's some people that are going to want to check you out. So here's what somebody wanted to check Jesus out, right? He says, Master, verse 36, Matthew 22, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. But then he goes a little bit further with the gentleman. He answered his question, but now he's giving them something. He says, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So in other words, Jesus was telling this man, or telling this religious person, or one of his haters, he was telling him the commandment, the greatest commandment in the law was to do what? Love the Lord, right? But then also what else? Love your neighbor. Because how many of you know that people love the Lord, but when you ask them, do they love their neighbor, they got to think about, I don't know, right? So here it is, we see, and really what he's quoting, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, and Deuteronomy 30. So in the Old Testament, when we're, remember, Jesus is saying these to them, but he's talking about love in an Old Testament sense. You follow me on that? Because he's quoting the Old Testament. So in the Greek, the word that he was speaking about love there was the word agapo. Everyone got that? And that word agapo really deals with friendliness, brotherly kindness, loving that way, okay? Now let's go a little further. Let's turn over to John, because now Jesus is going to introduce to his disciples a new aspect of love, or rather, let's put it this way, a deeper aspect of love, because up until that point, they can only love God according to their neighbor and themselves, right? So that's the mindset that his disciples are going in, right? But now look at what Jesus shares with them in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. And I want to also see this and underline this and highlight this and meditate on it. Amen? Now, Jesus is saying something to them, right? He's talking to his disciples. Is everyone there? Let's read it. A new commandment I give unto you, that you do what? Love one another. As I have loved you, that ye love one another. By what? By this shall all men that you know that you're what? If you do what? Love one another. Now, think about this. Jesus traveled with how many men? 12 disciples. Well, he had more on other occasions, but the primary 12, right? Don't you know that these 12 men had attitudes, had mindsets? They all didn't come out of the same background. Some of them were fishermen, so they had a fisherman mentality, right? I mean, James and John, they said, listen, these people don't like us. Man, call down fire. We saw you do it. Burn that city. I don't care about them. Burn them down, man. Let's go. We're on to the next place. Matthew was what? A tax collector. Nobody liked tax collectors. They didn't like him, okay? So these fishermen, because remember, they probably dealt with him. Because when they had to go pay their taxes, and they probably dealt with this guy, and now he's following us. What's up with him? Okay, then they had Judas, right? Judas. But Judas was what I like to call a political zealot. See, because he thought the kingdom of God was going to come through Jesus, so I might as well jump on the bandwagon because the change is coming. Remember that? Change? You heard that a few years ago? Change? But what happened? Everything is still what? Same? See, so I'm going to tell you right now, some people are politically bent on things. So Jesus had all this. Then he had another guy who was into, how can I put it? He was Mr. Religiosity. That was Nathanael. He was religious. No, not Nathanael. Who's the guy he said was without guile? Nathanael, if I'm right, Nathanael. This guy was without, he was a practicing Jew. So you got a practicing Jew, you got fishermen, you got tax collectors, you got a political zealot, and they're all walking with Jesus. Right? So what is he commanding them to do? Love one another. See, because here's the key, church. If we're not loving one another, if we're not understanding that, you know, God made you the way you are. God made me the way I am. So I'm not out to try to make you like me. You're not out to try to make me like you. But the key here is this. We are to do what? Love one another. Because what did he say? Jesus said, by this, what? By love shall what? All men know what? That you're what? That you went to Bible church, Bible school. That you graduated from seminary. That you achieved your 5-point plan and now you're on your way to ease of prosperity, right? What is it? All men will know that you're what? My disciples. In other words, Jesus is saying it this way. Men will know you've been disciplined by me or discipled by me because they see the love in you towards one another. So church, I'm here to tell you this morning, this whole area, the Poconos, this area is starving for the love of God. You know what I mean? You hear what I'm saying? They are starving for it. But here's what happens. Each and every one of us, we have a part to play. So if they see us walking in love towards one another, they know, hey, there's something different about them folks. Because that's the first thing that drew me to God. I saw something different. I saw in these people, because Valerie went to the church, because I wasn't saved at that time, and I went with her to church one time. I dared myself to go to church with her. Now, wasn't that dumb? Same thing, right? That was dumb. I dared myself to go with her. Because up until that point, I've been everywhere. You name it. If they told me that's the red light district, don't go there, I went there. I'm driving now. You can identify with this. Here it is. I'm high on drugs. Driving a United States vehicle, a Pinto, a Ford Pinto. And I'm driving in Germany, and I'm lost. I go to a bar. The guy tells me, you're in East Germany. I drove into East Germany. And meanwhile, I'm not in military uniform. I'm in my regular clothes, my hair puffed out like a fro. And I'm here in East Germany, and I'm high as a kite. And this guy's trying to give me directions to get back. Meanwhile, I had a top secret clearance because I worked in communications. So I had a top secret clearance. Over in East Germany, lost and drunk and inebriated and high. And thank God the guy showed me how to get back. He realized what was wrong. So you can't get any lost more than that, right? So the point I'm saying is, listen, we've all been there. But let me get back to this. Jesus said a new commandment. So in other words, I like to think of it this way because I always think of it in my military mind setting. That's like a direct order. So when you get a direct order, you have only one option. To follow. No, you have two, really, but you got one that'll benefit you. Because I remember I ran into that one, too. Because under the military, UCMJ, you don't follow. I disobey so many direct orders. I'm standing in front of them getting Article 15. You directly disobeyed the direct order. You did? Yeah, I did. But I cussed the NCO out. So they took money out of me. Then they started to take rank. And then finally, what cured me of this was, because I didn't care about it. Take my rank. I don't care. Put me in the stock. I don't care. So finally, what cured me of it was I had 6 more months to go in my enlistment. And I wasn't going to re-enlist. So the captain called me and he said, listen, you, I'm going to put on your 201 file that you're an unfit soldier. You don't, all these Article 15s, you disobey direct orders. You cuss people out. I'm recommending that we're not going to ask you to come back. I said, don't worry, I'm not coming back. So anyway, he said, to make sure that you behave yourself for the next 6 months, he says, I'm going to put in place that if you do anything in your last 6 months, automatic, you're going to get an automatic, not Article 15. No. It's the other thing. It's when you, not Article 15, the thing to be able to, court-martial. They're going to court-martial me. So I said, okay, you know, I saw the light. Because I didn't want no court, because of a court martial. Yeah, because the old soldiers told me, they said, man, if you get a court martial, it's a felony, you're going to get messed up. So I listened to the old folks, the old sergeants. But now, anyway, getting back to this, let me get back to this. Commandment he gave us is to do what? Walk in love, right? Now, notice this. He says, by this, what? All men are going to know that you're my disciples, right? Now, let me read that in the Amplified. He says it this way. He says, I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another, just as I have loved you. So you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. So it's not just once. It's not a one and done thing. Oh, I walked in love and that's it. You know, I'm through. No, we got to continually walk in this love, right? Remember this. Remember we said last week, light is the source of all things, right? Remember we showed that? The light of God, the word of God, is the source of all things, right? But now turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. But what does love do? Okay? Paul said this to the church in Galatia. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Okay? Is everyone there? Okay, let's read this. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? Faith which worketh how? By love. Let me read that in the Amplified. He says, for if we are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith activated and energized and expressed and working through love. You got that? So in other words, we can say it this way. In other words, love is the catalyst for all things. Your faith can't operate without love. See, so that's why it's so important. That's why Jesus was telling his disciples, the new commandment I give you, to love one another. Because he knew that in order for their faith to work, it's going to have to work through love. Amen? Everyone got that? Now, turn to 1 John chapter 4. Okay? Because we understand that now faith is the catalyst. No, love is the catalyst for all things, right? Turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. Okay? And listen to what he says. He says, for we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is what? Love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. But notice what he said. And we know and do what? Believe what? The love that God has for us. See, church, here's what happens sometimes. Some Christians don't believe the love. They don't believe that God can love them. The world, forget about the world, don't believe that God loves them. That's why we got to tell them that God loves them. See? But now there are some Christians that don't believe God loves them. Because they say, after all, look at what I did. Look at the mistakes I made. Look at what I've done. How can God love me? But you have to believe the love, okay? But not only believe it, you have to do what? Receive the love. See, there's some people that don't know how to receive the love of God. See, the love of God is freely given to us. So all we have to do is believe it and receive it, amen? Now, here's something that I want you to think about. I'm moving here, moving along because of the time aspect. Here's something we need to understand about God. Our Father God requires some things of us. I want you to understand. See, I had three children, and I love them, two boys and one girl, two men and one woman, because they're grown now. But while they were growing up in our home, we required some things of them. Children, young people, are you hearing me? You're in your parents' home. There's some things required of you, right? But now let's see what God requires of us. Turn to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah chapter 6. See, because we have to understand this. See, sometimes people say, well, I know God loves me, so I can do whatever I want to do. No, that's not true. If you're in Christ, you're walking in the light, you're walking in the love of God, there are some things required of us by God. Amen? Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Listen to what Micah the prophet had to say. He said, he has shown me, O man of God, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee? He requires three things, church. To do what? To do justly. What else? To love mercy. And what else? And to walk humbly with God. So in other words, that first one is to do justly. You know what that really means in a nutshell? Do the right thing. God requires us to do the right thing. Amen? So Spike Lee didn't come up with that phrase. God did. Number two, what else does God require of us? To love what? To love what? To love mercy. Now, what is mercy? Mercy in a nutshell is this: not getting what you deserve. See, because if you go, remember, let's go back to the court scene. If you commit a crime and the judge and they have this case and everything, and the judge is going to give you justice, right? You're going to get what you deserve. But if the judge looks at you and he has the legal right to do this, even though the charges are laid against you and he can find you guilty of this charge, he can operate in mercy and forgive you of that. You got that? So in other words, church, mercy, we're to love mercy. Not just be merciful, but to love mercy. You know why? There are going to be people that are going to come across your path. I know some people today. It's in your power. You can do some damage to some people, or you can do some harm to some people, or you can do something to change their course. But because of mercy, you're going to give them what they don't deserve. How many of you parents have done that with your children? Right? We gave them what they didn't deserve, right? But why did we do it? Because we love them, right? Okay, hold on to that love for a minute, but we're gonna explore that a little bit deeper. So in other words, here, what we need to understand, God requires some things of us. This love walk, right? I'm going to break this down to you because time is getting away from us, and I want to spend some time on this because this is very important. Here's what I want to say to you. Write this down. In the world today, there's two types of love. Okay? Let me explain it to you. First, in the body of Christ, in the kingdom of God, there's what? The love of God. But in this world, there's what? Love based on man. Okay? Now, all of us, we've all come out of that area because before we understood the love of God, we were operating in what? The love of man. Now, the love of man is this. I'm just breaking it down. The love of man operates on this level. The engine that drives the love of man, or man's love, is emotion. Right? In other words, man, boy meets girl, boy gets emotionally attached to girl, girl gets emotionally attached to boy, and they love one another, right? They say, we love one another. How many of you done that? Right? Tell the truth. Right? You did, right? You know, you loved her, right? I remember that Spinner song. Talk about once there was a boy and girl. The girl said, I love you so. The man said, I'll never leave you. What happened? They grew older and left each other. Because that's the way love goes. That's the way the song went, right? That's man's love. That's not God's love. See, God's love is this. Now, right, if you're taking notes, write this down. Barry told me, don't go there. God's love, the love of God, the engine that drives the love of God is not emotion. Emotion's there, but it's a caboose. But the engine that drives the love of God is obedience. You got that? Now turn with me to John chapter 14:15. And I'm going to show you this in a minute. Okay? Jesus is speaking, right? John chapter 14, verse 15. And what does he say? If you love me, you're going to do what? Keep my commandments. The Amplified, it says it this way. If you really love me, you will keep and obey my commands. You got that? So in other words, here's what we're saying. The engine that drives the love of God is what? Obedience. So if I love God, what am I going to be? Obedient. Now, emotions is there, but emotions is down, it's the caboose. And there was a phrase that my wife was sharing when we were talking, and I like how she said it. She said, because she read it in a book, but here's the essence of it. Our emotions need to be housed with the Word of God. So that's what I'm saying. We're not Spock. We're not Spock. We're not, you know, we're not an emotionalist. So walking in love is not being emotionalist. No, it's being passionate. But the key here is this. Because I love God, I'm going to be obedient. The first evidence of my love for God is obedience. Also, my evidence of love of God is my walk, my love walk. Am I loving you? Am I walking in love towards you? Everyone follow me on that? Now, let me read that same verse. Now, turn to John chapter 14. Let me read this because of time. John chapter 14, verse 23 and 24. That's in that same chapter. But let me read it in the Amplified. Jesus answered and said, "If a person really loves me, he will keep my word, obey my teaching, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode, our special dwelling place in him. Anyone who does not really love does not observe and obey my teaching. And the teaching which you hear and heed is not mine, but comes from the Father who sent me." So we're going to have to do what? Obey God's word. See, because if I'm going to walk in the love of God, I have to obey him. So in other words, my evidence of my love for God is in obedience. See, because here's what I want to share with you. The love of man will fail. Okay? But the love of God never fails. Let me give you an example of this. Turn to Romans chapter 5, and then I'll give you the example. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Because you may be saying to yourself, "Well, Brother Floyd, I hear what you're saying. I want to walk in the love of God, but how do I do it?" Okay? And I'm glad you asked. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 5. I'll wait for you to get there. Is everyone there? Okay, let's read it. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is what? Shed abroad in our hearts." How? "By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So let me ask you this question this morning. Is the Holy Ghost in you? So in other words, the love of God is in there, right? Now let me give you an example of what I'm talking about the love of God versus the love of man. Several years ago, my wife and I, we went on a vacation. And we went on one of those cruises, and it had an excursion, right? This excursion was booked at an island, and I thank God she booked the excursions, I didn't. One of them was snorkeling. The other one was we were going to go on a glass-bottom boat trip. And the third one was a banana boat. Now, how many of you ever heard of a banana boat? How many of you ever seen a banana boat? Okay, you know what I'm talking about, but I didn't know. So we booked these excursions, and what happened was, when we went to the island, the banana boat was on the island. So I'm thinking to myself, banana boat, it's probably a boat where you hear Harry Belafonte music, you know, Calypso music, you know, Virgin Peter Coladas, and you're riding around the island, right? So we got there, I'm looking around, and I don't see no boat. So I go to this guy, and we're walking on one side of the island, the other, and I went to this guy that's working there. I said, "Hey, where's the banana boat? We got a trip for the banana boat." He said, "Oh, the banana boat's right down there." Meanwhile, here's our shipping dock, a big ship. I'm looking down at the dock. I don't see no banana boat. All I see is these inner tubes that look like bananas. Two bananas, right? And they're connected to one another. So in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, problem. This problem, man. So anyway, we go down there because we already booked the excursion. So we get there. And meanwhile, all these young kids, you know, like college age kids, they're all running to the banana and they got on the front of the banana. And there's only two seats in the back of the banana. So I'm saying, problem. So we get on this banana, right, Val? So anyway, so we get on it, and now this banana is connected to a speedboat. So the guy, you know, the guys, two Bahama guys, they're in the front, and the speedboat goes out, right? So, okay, we got on life jackets, and, you know, you're sitting next to the other person. So you say, okay, they're cruising around. So as we're cruising around, I saw a sign. In the water there, it says, "Warning, waters frequent by barracuda." Problem. Problem, right? So anyway, so I'm thinking, okay, this can't be too bad. We're going around the lagoon. You know, the ship is there. We're going around the lagoon. This can't be too bad. What happens is he goes around one more time, takes the banana out. We pass the ship. We're going out into the sea. Problem, right? Now, mind you, here's what happened. My wife does not swim, and she's sitting right in front of me. So here it is. We're going out there. The water's splashing. Young kids are going, woo, woo, woo. And meanwhile, I'm saying, I'm trying to figure out, okay, I'm watching my wife because, you know, I know she can't swim. And already in my mind, I'm playing this out. I'm playing out in my mind. Remember the love of man. I love my wife so much that if anything going to happen, you know. So anyway, what happened was we made this turn, and we all made the turn, right? But then the guy banked the other way. I'm seeing my wife in front of me. I'm seeing her go right in the water. Instantly, in that second, I'm not thinking about it. Once again, the love of man. I'm not thinking about it, but I reach for her because I know she can't swim. And I reach for her, and boom, we hit the water, right? All I know is, because this boat, it's a motorboat. He's going pretty quick. I'm seeing my wife going in, and I go for her right away. All of a sudden, boom, the water hits my face. It's all I remember was her butt was here, and I'm holding on to her. No, because I'm holding on to her because I don't know where we are. This is happening so quick. You don't have time to think about it, but I'm holding on to her because I'm saying if we're going out in the ocean, because we're out in the ocean, if we're going out here, I'm not leaving her by herself. We're going down together. That was my thought was we're going down together. So anyway, what happened was, but after a few seconds, you got your bearing. Come to find out. Now, this is a miracle. I saw her go in the water like this. You know, you see your wife going. Can you imagine you seeing your wife going in the water? Can you imagine seeing your wife going in the water? Can you imagine seeing your wife going in the water in front of you? I went after. All I knew, my instincts was I went after. So anyway, here's the miracle. I don't know how I was holding. Meanwhile, everybody in our banana, the young people, they're all gone. They're in the water all over the place. I don't know how I'm holding on with one hand onto the handle of the banana, and I got one hand around her, and I'm looking up at her. She had both hands on the handle. I don't know how that happened. Now, but here's what I want to share with you. Because of my love for her, I was willing to risk it all. But God's love, which was greater than my love and anything else, kept my hand on the banana, kept both of us on there, and us holding on until help came. So we still went on this little thing, but all I want to say was this. Here's what I want to point I'm getting at. The love of God is greater than anything that you can experience. I don't care how much a man loves his wife or how much a wife loves a man. The love of God is greater. Let's turn in our Bibles. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Okay? Because here's what happened. The love of man, that was me towards my wife, it was willing to risk loss, okay? But the love of God rescued us, okay? And there was no loss but gain. Because even after that, the people we were with said, you can't swim and you were out in the ocean? She was out in the ocean. And the miracle was that we lost just our sunglasses, right? Okay, there you go. That was the only loss we had. Amen. And later on, we took a picture with Mickey on the island like this. We just survived this and we're taking a picture with Mickey. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Okay? Is everyone there? Let's read it. That Christ may dwell in your hearts, how? By faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in what? In love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the deep, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, let me read that in the Amplified. It says it this way. It says, may Christ, through your faith, actually dwell and settle down and abide and make his permanent home in your hearts, that you may be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. That's what we experienced that day. What is the breadth, length, and height, and depth of it, that you may really come to know practically through experience of yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being unto the fullness of God, you may have the riches of the measure of the divine presence, and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. That's God's intent for us. So as we're walking in this love, okay, as we're walking in this love of God, I got other things to share, but I'm going to unhook here. As we're walking in this love of God, we're going to experience depths and heights of things you can't even believe. See, the love of God is going to cause you to love people who hate you. Because, see, if they hated him, referring to Jesus, they hate us. So, but Jesus did not hate them. There is no justifiable reason for us to hate another person. But we have a commandment from God himself and from heaven to walk in what? The love of God. Everyone, you follow me on that? Walking in the light and walking in God's love, that's so important. Walking in the love of God, like I said earlier, is the catalyst for his power to be displayed in the body, and that's you and I. His power will be displayed in you and I and will be made evident to a lost and dying world. Say this with me. Say, I walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. I have fellowship with God and others. Because I walk in the love of God, the ability of God is at my disposal. My love walk is not based on sentimentality, but on obedience to my Father God. His plans and purposes are being manifested in my life on a daily basis. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Any questions or comments about what I shared? Talking about walking in the love of God.